Lord, we pray that we might be present to you, that you might be present to us, that we might see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago, a friend, Steph Lenz, had her book released at the Canberra Writers' Festival, In Out. It's a story about growing up in Sydney Anglican churches. When her life changed, the shape of her Christian discipleship, something she'd always known, felt constrictive and inadequate. The pattern that she had grown up following since childhood no longer worked for her as a grown-up. And so she did what many people do. She walked away. Like Steph, the shape of our Christian life often remains the same, even though the experience of our life can change dramatically. But when she needed help for her faith to grow and to change, her church only ever had the same pattern to offer her. And so when it stopped working, she was only ever criticized for not trying hard enough. If our readings today sound challenging and divergent, as though they're going in all kinds of different directions, that's because they are. They are resonating, I think, with a different shape of faith in each. Put another way, each of them highlights a different way of engaging with God. The idea that there can be different ways of living the spiritual life can sound threatening to many. But to others, it might sound like a glass of cold water, especially if you've grown up thinking that there is only ever one way to connect with God, and that to do it differently is to be disobedient, unsound, or even worse. Today and next week, I'd like to explore with you some of these faith shapes that we might experience. This is partly to help those who are comfortable with the shape that they have to understand that, hey, this is me and it's okay. But it might also help those who feel different, who can't quite put their struggles into words. It might just help them see that there is a different shape that's possible. Because when you're battling to try and keep the same shape, pretending that everything is fine, when in truth it's all just squishing out the edges, sometimes that is an invitation from God for you to change and to grow. So the first shape I'd like to share with you is what we might call the line. A line delineates the points on a path from A to B. It's one-dimensional. Lines are really helpful. Lines delineate things. They help us know the difference between good and bad, truth from lies, reality from illusion. They can create a scale from high to low. They can give direction and purpose because you can imagine a point beyond the line. The law that God gave to Moses was a line. It showed people how they could live with God. This line would not only show their strengths, it would illustrate their weaknesses. It would reveal God's identity and theirs all along the way. And of course, a line implies that someone is either on the right side or on the wrong side, which brings us to today's gospel story, where Jesus is questioned about paying taxes to the emperor in Matthew chapter 22. To us, this question of lawfulness sounds strange, and Jesus' response even stranger. We are used to a progressive tax system where what you pay varies according to how much you earn. But in Jesus' day, it was the opposite. Think of taxes in the ancient world more like a protection racket. They were levied at a village level, irrespective of who can pay and who couldn't, where everyone was challenged with the threat of imprisonment, enslavement, or destruction by the government if anyone failed. At the time when Jesus lived, taxation was the cause of widespread poverty and violence, as the authorities sought to wring every drop of tribute from the people. A line distinguishes truth from lies, authority from subversion. And so this question posed to Jesus by the authorities was not about money. It was not even about religion. It was a challenge to see where Jesus would draw his line. The line drawn by God in the law given to Moses was clear. In Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, "Do not make for yourself statues or gods that look anything like things in the sky or on the earth or the waters below." So what were they to do with this coin that was stamped with the emperor's image and his claim to divine authority? The coin symbolized everything that was wrong in Israel. How could anyone live under Roman rule and be faithful? How could a faithful life ever be squared by living in a cruel and violent world? The coin was the epitome of blasphemy. It was banned from the temple. And so it's quite surprising that this crowd of authorities can pull one out so quickly when Jesus asks for one. Everyone wanted to know whose side would Jesus be on? Because if Jesus agreed with the authorities, then that paying tribute was compatible with God's law, then Jesus would be endorsing a system that caused widespread suffering. But if he disagreed with the authorities and said that paying taxes was unlawful, then he would be promoting something that could be taken as a precursor to rebellion and warrant his arrest. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what belongs to God, is Jesus' reply. You can tell he's Jewish at this point because it's an answer that seems like a non-answer. Many Christians have understood this to suggest that Jesus draws a line not just between the profane and the holy, but between a grubby, fallen world and a holy spiritual church. It has been taken as a call to arms, a sign of resistance, a justification for Christians to withdraw from the world. And ever since, they've been drawing lines between groups, whether it's between Christians and Jews, Catholics and Protestants, genuine Christians and false ones. Line-shaped spirituality always wants to know which side are you standing upon. It wants to know what's right and what's wrong, who's a friend and who's an enemy. It builds a scale where some beliefs, actions, and emotions are deemed more biblical than others. It looks strong, but there's always a pervasive anxiety that comes because people have to check their thoughts, desires, and actions against a biblical verse or a scriptural principle. And because it has all the answers for everybody, it encourages either perfectionism amongst those for whom it works or performance among those for whom it doesn't. The line that the authorities wanted Jesus to draw misses the significance of his response. What matters to Jesus is the image that we bear. Things are stamped with the emperor's image, but people are fashioned in God's image. Each and every person reflects the Creator's goodness. So to give to God what belongs to God is to recognize that no one is ever owned by anyone, and that everyone has a voice that should be heard, a presence that should be seen, and a life that should be loved. And God holds everyone, no matter which side of the line they fall upon. When we begin to learn that everyone bears God's image, then a second shape becomes possible. The circle. The circle is a two-dimensional shape that delineates space in a different way. There's no longer right or wrong, but an inside and an outside. There's separation and union. There's isolation and there is belonging. Our reading from Exodus 33 gives us a bit of a glimpse of this shape at work. God's plan was always to dwell among the people. Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive all the instructions about how to make this work. Only the people had become afraid that he'd been gone for so long. So they reverted to what they had always known, and they built a golden calf. And so God called this whole thing off. When God speaks to Moses now, he calls them your people. Consequently, the tent of meeting is set up outside of the camp of Israel, so that whenever anyone wants to talk to God, they have to leave their community, go to Moses, and he will be the one to talk to the Lord. The circle is drawn. Inside is God and Moses. Verse 11, it would have been so good if our lectionary included that today. Because verse 11 says that even though God and Moses spoke through a cloud, God would speak to Moses face to face, as a person speaks to a friend. There's intimacy and togetherness inside a circle. There's openness and honesty. There's presence and welcome. But outside, there is distance and barriers, estrangement and isolation. As close as Moses drew near to God, God was not able to be present to Moses. As intimate and as connected as they were, a cloud was insufficient for Moses. And so he asks to see God's glory. The word used is kavod. It literally means weightiness. And so Moses asks to experience all of God's presence, all of God's holiness, all of God's wonder, all of God's majesty. A circle is about the desire to experience God's presence. It's not simply about knowing what's right. It's about moving into God's life. Because God is not some truth to believe or a king to be obeyed, but a friend who welcomes and enfolds us with their presence. If the line desires to be right and safe, the circle desires to be known and loved. God says, okay, Moses, I'll show you. I'll start by telling you my name. This sounds strange to us. And the word the Lord is really difficult to translate. The word is literally Yahweh, pronounced Yahweh. And it could mean I was, I am, or I will be. And so God comes before Moses displaying his name. I was, I am, I will always be. I'll walk past you, says the Lord, but I will have to shield you because no one can see my face and live. And so God gives to Moses as much as he can handle. He commits to showing Moses the most important part of who God is. And it's not holiness. It's not power. It's not creativity. It's goodness. The most important thing that Moses needs to know about God is the mercy and the graciousness and the loving kindness that flows out from who Yahweh is. That God's goodness is unshakable and boundless, forgiving all manner of offenses and crimes and faults. And so the circle draws Moses in. This man who was orphaned in a basket, raised in Pharaoh's court, someone who killed a man and ran away, is drawn into the very presence of the eternal, the ever-living one. And Moses need never be alone ever again. Of course, what Moses saw dimly through a cloud, we are shown fully in the face of Christ. In Jesus, we see God as God is, even though not everything there is to be seen. Circle spirituality is not so much about being right as it is about being known. Moses is never submerged into God. God speaks, God values, God understands Moses, giving Moses the opportunity to know God's nature in return. And so we enter the circle too, with all our beliefs and emotions and actions and experiences. Each of us comes as we are to know God for who God is, as much as we are able to handle. And in Christ, we see the personality, the character, the being, the very face of God. And we can live. Because we are always drawn in to connect with the one who has always been. And in Christ, this circle keeps expanding, taking more and more people inside, people from all cultures and backgrounds, people from all abilities and occupations and ages, from all genders and sexualities. We all come into God's presence. And we see God face to face, and like Moses, we see and know God's goodness and mercy and love. I know that line and circle people drive each other crazy. So many churches split because line people can't get along with circle people, and circle people can't get along with line people. The desire for certainty and the desire to be known are very different approaches to connecting with God. As I reflect upon my own journey, I've come to see how both are important to me. My first experience of Christianity was all about lines. What was right and what was wrong, what was good, what was bad, what was biblical, what was worldly. And these lines never made sense to me until someone drew a circle and invited me in, where I met God face to face. Once inside, I learned how to draw lines. And some of them were good, but by golly, most of them were terrible. Most of them were about trying to keep me and others safe. I noticed that some who moved up the line very often grew harsh and intolerant of others, while those who moved down the line very often ended up walking away. I eventually woke up to the fact that God loves people, no matter where they fall upon that line. And so it challenged me to start drawing circles. Circles where everyone had a chance to know God's goodness, mercy, and love. There is no single way of being Christian. There are times when our faith will work, and there are other times when it will all come apart. When those times happen, this is very often an invitation from God to think about the shapes that we are drawing, whose image we are made in, and it's an invitation to meet God face to face by drawing something different. Amen.